Bible, turn with me to Hebrew. Well, we are going to be in Hebrews 11, so I do invite you to turn there. But also turn back with me to Genesis chapter 25. I know the morning is getting away, and I'm part of the problem for that. I'll see if I can streamline the hour. But Genesis 25 and Hebrews 11, you're going to need both of those passages of Scripture this morning. And I've titled the message, A Tale of Two Brothers, Jacob and Esau. Now, I wanted to remind you why we are studying the way we are this year, looking at personalities. And it is because I want us in the next 2 years to have a broad understanding of the Word of God and the application of it. If you have not grown up in church and gone through Sunday school, there are many names that we study that you hear about, but you don't know why are these people important. Let me give you a for instance. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bible there, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a wonderful historical perspective, if you would, or a record of God's sovereignty, God's movement among mankind. Let me give you a for instance. Hebrews chapter 11, and you will see the beginning of this with verse 4. Now, we've been studying, and we've gone from Adam and Eve, Abel being slain by his brother Cain. We have gone through all of these different names, and today now, we are going to arrive at Jacob and Esau. Now, on the PowerPoint, you can see, and if you got your Bible, I'd prefer you to look there, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. In verse 4, we read this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Another verse, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared the ark for the saving of his house. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Do you see that there is a sense of a repetition in this? And what is it? By faith. Let me say this to you. A lot of New Testament believers, when they consider the Old Testament, well, they think, well, that was a different time, different place, different way of salvation. But we are today, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we say, amen, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. However, the point I want to make to you in Hebrews 11 is that men have always come to God by faith. Nothing has changed. It was by faith that Abel came. It was by faith that Enoch was translated, taken out of this world. It was by faith that Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. It was by faith that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. In verse 9, it was by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. In verse 17 and verse 18, it was by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead. In other words, whether it's in the Old Testament saints or it's in the New Testament saints, it has always been salvation by faith and God's grace. Nothing has changed. It has always been that way. And I think there is a delusion in New Testament churches that says, well, they were saved because of the law. No, the law did the same thing for them that it does for us. It convicts. It shows us that we fall short of God's absolute perfect standard. And that only one that could meet that standard was Jesus Christ. Let me take you further with this and by way of introduction. You have your Bible again. Hebrews 11, look at verse 20 and 21. In verse 20, we read, by faith, Isaac. What did Isaac do? He blessed Jacob and Esau. We're going to see those two men this morning concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, here's a question for you. What was another name for Jacob? Do you know? Israel. Israel. We talk today about the nation of Israel. The makeup of Israel as a nation consisted of 12 tribes. And we call them the 12 tribes of who? Israel. Jacob. these are, if you would, fundamental, foundational things that I think a lot of believers are not aware of. So on your outline as we begin this morning, we're looking at a tale of two brothers, Jacob and Esau. But here's a question for you. Why is knowing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is that important? And the answer is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. They are the genealogical lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, and his brethren, the 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And so all of this is fundamental. But here's the absolute, and it is summed up in this, and it may not be on your outline, that Christ fulfilled God's covenant promise. Abraham received God's promise. Isaac had the same promise repeated to him. Jacob would receive the same promise for him. But none of those men saw the promise come to fruition. And so they, by faith, were looking down the corridor of history and the fulfillment that all families, all people of the earth would be blessed, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ to be Savior, for Jesus Christ to be the perfect Lamb of God, he must be of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he was. As an adopted son of Joseph, he was heir to the throne of Israel. But he was of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the son of Mary, he was also of her lineage, which was traced back in the scriptures to, guess, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so all of these are important. Now let me give you a quick review and then we're going to dive in. We're looking at three generations so far. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham and Sarah. Here's what the Bible said in Genesis 21 and verse 2 and 3. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the time son of which God had spoken to him. All right, just a quick test. How old was Sarah when she conceived and gave birth? 90 years old. How old was Abraham? He was 100 years old. So that's impossible. Now, we've already talked through the fact that the earth and mankind, after the flood, they're still young. The genetic challenges, if you would, the complications of genetics in our day was very different when we turned the clock back 5,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. And then we continue then in verse 3 of Genesis 21. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And there's so much more that we could look at there. I'm not going to walk through that. But remember this, Sarah died. She was 127 years old. Isaac was 37 years old. After a season of mourning, Abraham determined in his heart that he must find a suitable wife for Isaac. Now remember, Abraham is thinking about God's promises. He knows that Isaac is the son of promise, but Isaac must have a wife that would complement his faith and God's promises. And so before he died, Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for Isaac. He came back and we had Isaac now on your outline and Rebekah. Now we read in Genesis 24 and verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, who has died now. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. But then Isaac had a problem. What was Isaac's problem? Rebekah was also barren. And so for 20 years after they're married, they are wanting and waiting and longing for a son. But no sons have been born. And that is the scripture that we looked at today. You have your Bible, Genesis chapter 25, and I'm going to invite you to go back and look at verse 21 there. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She would give birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Let's fill out the outline, and then I'm going to make some applications in the time we have. On your outline, if you would, put this thought: Rebekah, a distressed mother. Now, Genesis 25, verse 22, here's what we read. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, what was Rebekah troubled about? She was troubled that she had a tag team wrestling team in her womb. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I know absolutely nothing about bearing a baby. My lovely wife does, okay? But to have twins, I know nothing about that. How many of you have had twins or you were twins? I know the barbers and some of you, okay. I don't know what happens in the womb, but it must be interesting for the mother. I don't know, but I'm going to set all that aside. What Rebekah was experiencing was unusual. It was outside the norm. Sarah's dead. She can't talk to her mother-in-law. And so maybe a handmaiden, and the handmaiden maybe would do what my wife said years ago when the babies were kicking, and you can put your hand and you can feel the baby kick, the baby's movement. But this was different. These two kids were fighting in the mother's womb. Now follow with me then. So she went to the Lord and she inquired. And then look at verse 23, and the Lord answered her prayer. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. I'm going to break that down into three thoughts on your outline. The first is this. She learned that she had conceived twin sons. And they were different in every way imaginable. They were struggling. Literally, the picture here, two nations in thy womb, is a picture of two nations fighting. So these are not just kids moving around within her womb. These are two sons that are actually battling within the womb of the mother. You can understand. There could be some. She could probably say, we got a problem here, Lord. There's a problem. All right, look at the next thought in verse 23 again. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And then we read, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. So the first is this. She realized she had conceived twin sons. Number two, they were different. They were incompatible. Their temperaments were different. You know, watching my three children grow up, some of you growing up in homes, we're all different, aren't we? We're different. And I've seen kids come out of homes, and you would think, how can they even be brothers, or how can they be sisters? They're so different. Their temperaments are different. Their talents are different. And sadly, often their spiritual values are different. Let's follow further with this. Look with me then, if you would, at the latter part of verse 23, and they were also different in their destinies. And I wrote this down to describe it as an unnatural order. Genesis 25 and verse 23. And the one people, referring to Jacob and Esau, the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Two nations, two people. Now verse 23. And the elder shall serve the younger. How many of you are oldest sons or daughters? You're the oldest in your family, all right? Did you, like I did, if anything went wrong while I was growing up, it was always the oldest? Any of you like that? I still have a victim complex about it. I really do, you know? I mean, whatever happened, when something went wrong, I would hear Travis Dean. Now, Dean is my middle name. I don't know what your mom and dad did. If I wasn't in trouble, it was Travis. If I was in big time trouble, it was Travis Dean, all right? Anytime you heard Dean, you could just go ahead and prepare. It's going to be ugly, right? My brother had a way of somehow looking innocent. he was just as sinful as I was. I want you to know that, you know, and he's probably listening today, so here you go. But my point is this, we even put a burden on the eldest, right? The older ones should be looking after the young one. If your brother or sister get in trouble, I'm talking to you, son. You're going to be the one I'm going to be talking to. And it, you know, and the oldest son has nowhere to turn. And that's kind of the way it was in this day. It was the custom that the elder son would bear the burden of his family and not the younger. But in verse 23, the prophecy of the Lord to Rebecca is that there are two nations within your womb, there are two men or a people within your womb, and there's going to be an unnatural order because the oldest one that will be born will serve the younger son. Now, let's follow further with that on your outline then. Number two then, Roman numeral. I want you to see a divided home. And I'm referring to this as a tale of two brothers. Now, let's talk about differences. Genesis 25, verse 24 and 25. They were different in their physical appearance. I believe if Esau had been born today, his name would have been Hairy. Let's read. Genesis 25, verse 24. And when Rebekah's days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Verse 25. And the first one came out all red. What color is your hair, Eric? It's kind of red, isn't it? A little bit red. Okay. Are you the oldest? No? Okay. Are you the Jacob? All right, moving on. Verse 25. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. That's why I said I think you would call him Hairy. This kid had hair everywhere. He had hair on his head. He had hair on his neck. He had hair on his arm. He had hair on his legs. This was a hairy kid to behold. You know, sometimes I know the moms get all caught up in this. You know, I can say to my wife, so-and-so had a child, and then her next, they had a daughter, or they had a son. And her question is, how much did they weigh? What difference does it make? They had a child. Well, do you know how long it was? Now, I don't know how long it, all the details that a mother is, was the baby born with hair? I don't know if the baby was born with hair. I just got the message, so-and-so had a baby. All right, that's all I know. Now, go back to this and look at Jacob. Genesis 25 and verse 27. And we see of Jacob, he's described as a plain man. Now, Esau comes out hairy. Jacob comes out and he's plain. They are different even in their appearance. Now, what is interesting, Jacob's name means supplanter. Why would he be named that? Because when he was born, Esau, the hair, red hair, hairy one, comes out of the mother's womb. And the Bible says that Jacob grabbed onto his heel as though it was to pull him back in and him come out first. So you got this dynamic of the elder and the younger. So the point is this, even from their very birth, Jacob was always pulling ahead, trying to pull ahead of Esau within this divided family. Now notice then, if you would, then verse 27. In verse 27, we see then, they were not only different in physical appearance, but they were also different in personal interest. Verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a, hear the word, plain man dwelling in tents. My wife and I had just a little bit of discussion about this. This is my sum of who Esau is. Esau is a man's man. All right? This is an outdoorsman. You see in the verse there, he was a cunning hunter. His preference of tools was bow, arrows, and spears. And then it says he was a man of the field. He would prefer sleeping under the stars. He would prefer being out in the field and enjoying the outdoors. Now, What about Jacob? Well, here's what we read about Jacob in verse 27. I'm going to describe him as a mama's boy, all right? I don't know if any of you here were mama's boys growing up. Sadly, it's taken a different connotation today, hasn't it? I mean, the definition has changed. But this is a mama's boy. Well, what do we know about the mama's boy? Well, we know that he was plain. Now, I've often wondered physically, was he weaker? You know, I don't know. I don't know what it would take there. And then finally, dwelling in tents. So where is Esau? Where's Esau? I don't know where Esau is. He took the bow and the arrow. He's gone hunting. Do you know when he's going to come back? I have no idea when he's going to come back. I don't even know if he is going to come back. Jacob! Where's Jacob? Well, he's probably in the kitchen with his mama. I know, you don't like that, but this is me preaching, not you teaching, all right? But my point is this. Jacob was an outdoor guy, or Esau was. Jacob, on the other hand, he was the indoor guy. Now, when we're saying dwelling in tents, if you've ever seen pictures of the tents of Arabian sheiks, okay, that's the kind of tent. So maybe in Jacob's tent and Isaac's tent, maybe there were pillows and all. And, you know, it was just kind of a comfortable place to be. Esau, where is he? Esau's out hunting, all right? Now, as a father, and Isaac being a father, let's just be honest for a moment. As a father, who would you prefer, the kid in the kitchen or the kid that's, he's out there, you know? It's kind of like how many dads get excited about a piano lesson versus how many dads get excited about the football game, right? There's a difference even within us. Now, I realize if you're part of the woke crowd, you probably wouldn't be here if you are. But if you're part of the woke crowd, you've got women running around in baseball cleats and you've got men tiptoeing around in high heels. The world has gone nuts, but let's just say there is a righteous order, and this ain't the time, all right? This is not the time. Moving on from that, am I in enough trouble with that? Let's keep going. Now, finally, look at verse 28. If it couldn't get worse, it's going to get worse. Look at Genesis 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I could go down that road a little further, but there's nothing good going to happen to me when I do. And then you're going to wonder how much trouble did he get into today. So let me give you two thoughts here then on your outline. The first is this. Esau was his father's favorite. All right? Cunning hunter. Outdoorsman. Athletic. Man's man. And besides, he cooks a good steak, all right? He cooks a good steak. I mean, what can you ask for? What more can you ask for in a son? He not only goes out and kills it, he brings it home, he cooks it. This is a man's man. And then you turn and you look at, well, what is Jacob doing? Well, we read here in Genesis 25 and verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, but he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I'm not going to go down that path anymore, but I will say this. What do we know about Jacob's character? We know that he is a supplanter. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. The word supplanting is he's always taken advantage to try to get ahead of somebody else. He's willing to lie. He's willing to deceive to get ahead, particularly of Esau. Now that brings me to application. On your outline, the third thought, two spiritual crossroads define the disparities in Esau and Jacob's spiritual values and perspectives. Now today, we're different. We're all different, looking around the auditorium. We're different. Even if you're a twin, you're different from your sister or you're different from your brother. But those differences are not necessarily just skin deep. Sometimes they go to the very core of who we are. Genesis 25 then, look with me at verse 29. And I want you to notice that Esau sold the rights of the firstborn son for a bowl of soup. Now, that leads us to ask the question, what is a birthright? What is significant in that culture about being the firstborn son? Let me give you three thoughts, and then we're going to look at the scriptures. The first is this: as the firstborn son, he would have been assumed to be the head of the household. When Isaac was dead and gone, it would have been assumed under a normal household that the eldest son would become the head of the clan. Number two, it is the right and privilege of the firstborn then to be the priest and the spiritual leader of the household. You see, Abraham was the priest of his household. Isaac was the priest of his household. When Isaac would pass away, it would be assumed that Esau, being the eldest son, would have assumed and aspired to being a spiritual leader of the house. And then thirdly, and this one's not here until later, we know from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 that Jacob was in the direct line lineage of Jesus Christ. What did Esau sacrifice when he sold his birthright as the firstborn son for a bowl of soup? And we could say he sacrificed everything that had eternal value. Let's follow what the scripture says. You have your Bible, Genesis 25 and verse 29. And Jacob sod, that is cooked pottage, and that's basically a lentil or a bean soup. And Esau came from the field, and we read that he was faint. He was tired. He was exhausted. I don't know what he had been doing. Maybe he was out hunting, and he was unsuccessful on this particular trip. So he comes home, and in a word, he is famished. He is hungry. And then we read then in verse 31, and Jacob, and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, Edom meaning red. Now he will be the father of the Edomites. Verse 31. And Jacob said, now this is the I guess I would call it Jacob's fast food restaurant, all right? So, soup for you, all right? Here we go. Look at verse 31 then. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright," or the right of the firstborn son. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." A little dramatic, don't you think? I mean, he's hungry. You ever get so hungry you feel like, and maybe you even made the statement, I feel like I'm going to get something to eat, I'm going to die. And maybe somebody looked at it and you said, "I don't know, but you got a lot of store on around that belly, so I don't think you're dying anytime soon." But this is Esau. He's a dramatic guy here. And he says, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" In other words, in his thinking, his value is this: what good is being the head of the house? What good is it to be the priest of the family? What value is there in that? And so where is his perspective? His perspective is temporal, not eternal. Now, realize we're looking at spiritual values, spiritual perspectives. And so we look then at verse 33. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he, Esau, swear unto his brother Jacob, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up, and he went his way. And then we read, thus Esau despised. The word despised is literally he rejected, he scorned his birthright. And so another thought on your outline, I believe. Esau coveted the physical more than the spiritual. I wish I had time to go into it further, but just summing up the character of these two men. So he despises his birthright. Why? Because he's more concerned about his physical desires than he is his spiritual being. And then thirdly, he placed no value on his spiritual heritage or responsibility to his family. So we already know Jacob. Or Esau, rather. Esau does not value things that are eternal. Now, follow with me a little bit further. And I want you to look at Genesis 26. And I want you to see Esau's moral failure. All right? Here we read in Genesis 26 and 34 and 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beerah, the Hittite, and Bashemad, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Here's what happens. He violates in two ways. The first is he takes two wives. Thus, what does he do? He negates monogamy. From the very beginning, God said that a man and a woman will be one flesh. So he already here, Esau, has violated God's standard of marriage. But he's gone even further than that. In the two verses here, I've highlighted the word Hittite. Who were they? They were idolaters. And so the two women that he married were not of the ancestry of a godly lineage. He actually married women from an idolatrous, immoral, ungodly people. And the result of that in verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, I don't want anyone raising hands. But there are families in this auditorium and listening online this morning. You've experienced a son or daughter marrying someone that broke your heart. And it's not a hurt that you get over. You try to adapt and accommodate, but often they just don't fit because of their values. And so you pray that they'll come to know Christ as Savior. You pray that they will realize that in Christ there's peace, there's joy, there's hope. But the reality for Esau is that the two women that he married were a great sorrow to his parents. Now let's talk about sovereignty of God. And I'm near the end here. I don't think there are there other things there. Yeah, here we go. Here's some lessons, and I want to wrap it up with this. A sovereign God can and will do as he pleases. While they were still in Rebekah's womb, the Lord said, I have chosen the younger over the elder. And somebody would say, it's not fair. It's not right. But God knew those brothers. He knew them in a way that not even their mother or their father could have known them. He knew them when they were still in the mother's womb. On your outline and up here on the PowerPoint, God knew the difference between Jacob and Esau went much further than appearances and temperaments. Let me say to you this morning, as a nation, the Supreme Court has overturned abortion. One of the great vile acts of wickedness that this nation perpetuated, not just on our nation, but on the whole world. As a nation, we have paid, and as far as I know, are continuing to pay for abortions in countries all over the world. It's no wonder that we are in the straits that we are in as a nation. And now there's this fighting over the abortion pill, and whether or not they're going to have an abortion pill and make the abortion pill available. Let me say this. From the moment that a child is conceived in a mother's womb, that is a sacred life before a holy God. God knew Jacob and Esau in the very moment they were conceived. In fact, I'm going to invite you, take your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 9 for a moment. And I don't know that you've studied this before, but it's surely worth looking at and reading. Romans chapter 9. We're talking about the sovereignty of God in just a few minutes I have here. Romans 9 and verse 10. Now we read here, and not only this, but when Rebekah, this Rebekah we've been studying, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, her husband Isaac. Verse 11. For the children being not yet born, when does an infant become a child at the moment of birth? Not yet born, but God already says, this is a child. Now let's keep reading. Romans 9, verse 11. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Somebody says, when a baby dies in a mother's womb, and the stillbirth of that baby, and somebody will say, well, where is that baby? Is a baby in heaven, Pastor? Where is the baby? And the answer is, God knew that little one for the moment it was conceived. And God looks at that little one, even though it bears my nature and my wife's nature, or it bears your nature, but God says, oh, that little one that's within that mother's womb, it's done neither good nor has it done evil. I believe that heaven has a multitude of ones that were infants that never took a breath in this life, but they had never done good and they never done evil. And a God who is gracious and a God who is merciful would take them unto himself. Psalm 139, David, I think it was writing, and he says, and the Lord knew me. Let's keep reading. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, referring to Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, and watch this now, that the purpose or the sovereignty of God, according to election, might stand. Now we continue. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Now what does that mean? Let's keep reading verse 12. And it was said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Not because of any evil that either of the sons had committed, but because of God's sovereign choice, he had determined, verse 12, that Esau will serve Jacob. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated or rejected. You say, wow, Pastor. Does that mean that Esau never had a chance? No, it means that God knew Esau and God knew Jacob. God knew the choices in life that Esau would make that Rebekah and Isaac had no idea. Why? Because he's sovereign God. Continuing on your outline again. Letter B here in this conclusion. And so we've got Esau sold the rights of a firstborn for a bowl of soup. Now we go to letter B. God refused Esau while he was in Rebekah's womb. Now let me give you two thoughts with that. The first is this. God knew what manner of man Esau would be. He could not be in the lineage. Jacob wasn't a perfect man, but God chose him. We'll explain that in just a moment. But God rejected Esau because he knew the manner of man he was. He was the father of the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? They were idolaters. They would be the enemies of Israel. Esau, born with the same opportunities in life that Jacob would have had, but from the beginning, God knew the evil, wicked choices that he would make. God knew that Esau would not have any desire for things that were spiritual or things that were eternal. God knew that he would choose two women who were idolaters themselves and were a great sorrow not only to Isaac and Rebekah, but they were a great sorrow to God. But then notice with me further, and you may want to turn in your Bible and look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, you might want to turn back there, and this I think will be the last portion that I'm going to look at as we close here. But Hebrews chapter 12, what else did God know about Esau? Well, here's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator. A fornicator is someone who is immoral or profane, ungodly person. Now watch this. As Esau. Did God know Esau's character? Absolutely. And God said of Esau's character, he's a fornicator. He's immoral. He's ungodly. He's profane. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And then look at verse 17 as we close. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, we'll cover this maybe on Wednesday night. Do you remember later? Esau says, I'm old and I'm going to die. He actually wouldn't die for another 43 years, but he just felt like I'm going to die. And so he made arrangements. And so he called into his bedside to give the blessing. Not just the birthright itself, but then the promises of God's covenant. And so who did he call to his bedside? Not Jacob. He called Esau. Why would he call Esau if God had already told Rebekah from the very moment that the children were in her womb and conceived that God had chosen Jacob and not chosen Esau? Why would Isaac choose one that God had rejected? You know why? Because he loved Esau. He loved Esau enough that he was willing to violate God's will. To give Esau what he did not deserve and what he had already rejected. Let me say this to mom and dad today and grandparents. One of the most important decisions you will make are decisions that you make towards the end of your life. What are you going to do as a steward of the things that God has entrusted to you? I have seen godly men and women make the most horrific decisions at the end of their life in regards to inheritance and their wills and their testament. Let me say to you, God's going to hold us accountable for how we disperse the things that He's given to us. You do understand that, don't you? We need to know the character of our children. We need to be discerning. We need to put in place decisions that can protect our children, especially if one is foolish. God will hold us accountable. Isaac was determined to give to Esau that which God had already denied him to have. But let's look at the verse again. For ye know how that afterward Esau, when he would have inherited the blessing, because that was the heart of his father, but he was rejected. Do you remember the story that Isaac says to Esau, go out, hunt, bring me back a big steak, and I'm going to bless you. Remember that? And so he runs out. And he's gone hunting because he's going to get the blessing when he gets back. But Rebekah's in the kitchen and she heard Isaac's plan. And she said to Jacob, oh no, he's not. So son, I tell you what, I'm going to fix up. Go and get me a couple of goats. I'm going to fix your dad something good to eat. I'm going to season it. And then I want you to go to your brother's closet. I want you to get out the things that maybe he would wear in the field and you'll smell like him because Isaac's blind. And then I want you to sneak in and say to your father, 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 I'm here, I'm here. And Isaac says, who is there, son? And he says, it's Esau. It was Jacob. And Jacob was determined to take what he had been promised God would give. And so Jacob is out of sorts. Rebekah is out of sorts. Esau's out hunting. And so he goes to Isaac's bedside, and he smells the clothes on him. He says, well, it's the voice of Jacob, but it certainly smells like Esau, whatever Esau smelled like, right? And so he blesses him. And in so doing, he bequeaths to him the blessing and the covenant of Abraham. Now Isaac, and he passes it on to Jacob. But Esau comes back in for the hunt. Look at verse 17 again. And he comes back in for the hunt, and he comes in and he says, Dad, here's the venison, here's the steak, and now bless me. And then Isaac realizes the usurper has taken the birthright. Now Isaac knows, or not just the birthright, but the blessing. Isaac knows it belonged to Jacob to begin with. But look at the response of Esau. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, no way of turning back what God had determined when he was an infant, though he sought it carefully with tears. I have a verse. I know I told you I wouldn't go there, but I'm going to give you one verse. Hebrews 10, verse 26. You might want to look there. A word of love to you. It is possible to reject God's work so many times that there's no repentance. Hebrews 10, 26, not on the PowerPoint. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, no hope. The song that I asked Pastor Armstrong to sing and let us sing today is Someday You'll Hear God's Final Call. You might be sitting here this morning, and you've grown up in church. Maybe you've grown up at Hillsdale. Your mom, your dad, they bring you to church. And outwardly, you fit the mold. But inwardly, your heart is rebellious. You've never truly, sincerely accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And let me say to you, the great danger for you is that you'll keep rejecting until one day there is no hope. All hope is gone. What about Jacob? Well, let's sum it up in this way. Why did God choose Jacob? And there's only one word, and what is it? Grace. Here's a question for you. Why did God choose you? Out of all the places you could have been born in the world and could have been born somewhere where the gospel would have been hated and rejected and despised, but instead you are living here and you're sitting in this auditorium. And God has uniquely, in his act of grace to you, has offered you an opportunity to know him as Savior. If you've not accepted him, won't you do so today? The difference in Jacob and Esau was that God knew the manner of man Esau would be. The rest of the story will be on Wednesday night, because Jacob will come home and he'll be called Israel. Here is a man whose life was changed because of God's grace.